afternoon. I appreciate you being here. It's an encouragement to me, both as a Christian and as a minister, to be able to have brethren to come back to hear God's word, people who are interested in learning more about what it is that we can do to be better servants of God, people who are hungry to learn more about God's word, people who want to put their minds in it's a struggle every day. We all know that we have to really focus on keeping our minds where they need to be. As we discussed this morning, the importance of making sure we have our treasure in heaven and understanding the value of our souls and making sure that we are doing everything that we can to remind ourselves every day that is our goal, heaven, and that all the stuff that takes place here on this earth during our time here, whether it be work or jobs, school, so forth, the different schedules and agenda that we have to do and take care of, those are just means to an end. Ultimately, we are heading to heaven, and that's what we want to do. This afternoon, I want to consider a concept kind of stemming from Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, where as Paul writes to the saints and he deals with the concept of the examples of faith that others set and using those examples. He says in verse 17, this is on the heels of talking about something we'll talk about at the end of the lesson. He says, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Following with the theme and the thought of putting our minds on things above and making sure that our treasure truly is in heaven, there is a lot to be said for looking at the example of those who have come before us and noting how that they, through faith, had their minds focused where they needed to be. And as Paul describes there in verse 17, he says, "Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And notice how he describes the contrast of those who are walking according to God versus those who were faithful members of the church. Verse 18, "Many walk of whom I've told you weeping, and now tell you weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Many who have fallen away, and look at what it was that took them away, whose God is their bellies, and notice who set their mind on earthly things. What we face today, 2,000 years after this is written, is nothing new. Brethren have been dealing with the concept and struggling with the concept of separating their mind and their treasure on this earth and making sure it's set on heaven. This is not something new. And as Paul describes there in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. So in the vein of that thought and looking at people of faith, in particular with regard to their ability to recognize that things on this earth ultimately don't matter. In the broad scheme of things, as we're faithful to God, our citizenship, our treasures in heaven, that's what we're heading to. We take care of the things here that we need to take care of, but we're focused on heaven. One example that comes to mind is Moses. When we read about Moses going to the book of Exodus, we learn about a baby first. The first thing we learn about Moses really isn't about Moses, but in fact, it's about his family, his parents, his mother, his sister. And instead of going to Exodus, though, we're going to go to Hebrews, because Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the chapter of faith. And in this chapter, we find men like Abraham, we find David, we find Sarah, we find Jacob and Joseph, we find a bunch of individuals of faith who have come before us. And they are all examples of individuals whose minds were on heaven. They were focused on doing what God told them to do. These all died in faith, we find in verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Embrace them. And notice how the mindset, at the end of verse 13, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And in verse 16, now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. You see how this concept of faith and these types of individuals who have served God in the past fits exactly with what Paul describes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Individuals who know their citizenship is in heaven, whose minds are set on godly things, spiritual things, heavenly things, and not on the things of the earth. Moses is one of these individuals, but as I said, we notice starting in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. A lot of times we read through this, and we immediately think, we connect faith and Moses, and we think Moses' faith in verse 23. But we're not talking about Moses' faith. In fact, we're talking about the faith of his parents. They recognized and saw in Moses some qualities that were worth defying the king's commandments for. The king had commanded, the Pharaoh had commanded that all the male children should be killed, and they defied that. And we see their faith. That's what the Hebrew writer says. It was their faith by which that they decided to keep him alive. So it wasn't just that they saw he's a beautiful child and said, oh, we can't, you know, kill such a beautiful child. It was, there was faith involved in that as well. A recognition that God would take care of the situation, a recognition that they were going to rely on doing what they believed was right and saving their child. And so what's interesting is as we notice Moses' parents, how they hid Moses for 3 months, they kept him away from the prying eyes of the Egyptians and were able to hide him for that amount of time. But at a certain point, you couldn't hide him anymore. And so as he's placed, often our kids are familiar with the account of Moses being placed in the bushel and set on the river. And of course, I think Moses' mother knew exactly who was going to be at the river about that time. We see Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, and then Moses is brought up in Egypt as Pharaoh's grandson. But what's interesting about that is that despite the upbringing of Moses, I mean, he was taught by the best of the best of Egypt. I mean, he had the best education that Egypt could offer, I'm sure, being the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. Despite all of that, we also know that Moses' knowledge, his understanding of Jehovah, in fact, even his faith, which we find really starting in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith. By faith in what? Just because he decided to? No. He knew of Jehovah. Whether his parents had taught him that, obviously not at 3 months old, but we know his mother was given as a nursemaid to Pharaoh's daughter. And so as a result, his mother was there with him as he grew up for some period of time. And when he came of age, he knew Jehovah by faith. Well, the only way I can have faith in Jehovah is to know who Jehovah is and to know what Jehovah's promised in some form or fashion. And so it's obvious that he has been taught either by his mother, his sister perhaps being involved in that, or at least by the examples of the Hebrews that he is familiar with, as we know, verse 25. By all of this, he knows. And he made a choice. And what's interesting when we consider the choice that he makes, the faith that he had to have to do this, he didn't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he knew who he was. There was a sense of identity about him. I'm a Hebrew. And as a Hebrew, he also understood the Hebrew's God, and that was Jehovah. Of course, he's the one God, he's the only God, and he's the God of all. But the Hebrews were the ones who had the knowledge of him specifically through the lineage from Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. But as we look further, we consider perhaps an application from this when we consider the fact that think about the effect that those around Moses had on him. Growing up, coming of age, and making that decision not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. Imagine, and I'm sure every one of us in our lives can think of individuals, perhaps family members, perhaps members of the church that aren't blood related, that had a particular impact on us or influence on us. And perhaps you can remember as far back as when you were 5, 6 years old, 7 years old. I still have some memories of being in Bible class growing up. And I remember some of my teachers growing up. And when I see them now, because they're older now, but I still see them the way I did when I was 5 years old in many ways. And their influence has impacted me over the years. The things that they've gone through, the things that they have had to deal with in their lives. And think about the type of influence and example that we can have, not only on others, but those types of examples that we see ourselves that impact us, even when we're older. I mean, I'm 33 years old, and I'm still being influenced by faithful brethren that I see. All those who are going through trials, those who are struggling with health issues, and yet they're still here, even though they could just say, I don't feel good, I'm going to stay home. They still push themselves to try to be here as best they can. That's an example for me. And we set examples for one another. And one of the great applications that we can learn just straight from verse 23 is that we can look to others as examples in life, and then we can also set an example for others as an example in life. And that's a great opportunity. It's a great lesson that we can gain just from Moses' parents, or at least those who influenced him. If it wasn't his mom or his sister, those who influenced him, even though they're not mentioned by name here in Hebrews chapter 11. We read further, as I mentioned in verse 24, we see how Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. There is a lot within this concept that goes back to what Moses was taught. For Moses to know or to look to a reward, he had to know there was one in the first place. For him to consider all of the riches that Egypt had to offer, all of the advantages of being Pharaoh's grandson, and what could have possibly come from that throughout his life, the position, the wealth, the esteem, all of that he was willing to give up, as the Hebrew writer says here in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? On what basis did he make that choice? It says he looked to the reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches. He was willing to go through all of that to serve God, to serve in the interest of bringing about what God wanted to do ultimately. We know that's one of the aspects that's going to come in his life. But as we see here in verse 25 specifically, he says, or the Hebrew writer says, he looked to the reward. That means Moses had a defined reward in his mind as to what that represented. He was taught regarding the faith of Jehovah as it was passed along through the patriarchal law. Remember, the Ten Commandments haven't been delivered yet. Mount Sinai, I haven't gotten there yet. So all of this from Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, all the way through the line, all the way down to Moses, the lessons of God have been passed on. The promises, whatever were contained, whatever had been revealed up to that point, was passed along. And the people were looking forward to a time when they would be taken out of Egypt. They were looking to that. And so in verse 26 it says, or verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. One of the lessons that we have been pulling forward from Wednesday night and this morning is embodied in this concept of what Moses went through, the choices that he made. And it helps us not only to look at these in terms of concepts. That's what we've considered Wednesday night and this morning, concepts about the need for us to put our minds on the spiritual things and not the physical things. But it helps us to see the example of one who put it into practice in his life. See what he was willing to sacrifice. See what he was willing to give up because of his faith in God. His willingness to obey him. He chose God over the riches of Egypt, and he was willing to suffer for that. We also realize that the priorities that Moses had was on that reward. He had his mind set on the reward. That was what was important to him. We talked about value this morning. Well, what did Moses value? It wasn't the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt. It wasn't the riches of gold and silver in Egypt. But rather, he looked to the reward. That's what he valued the most. And what a great example of someone who had everything to gain. I mean, Egypt is known through ancient history as being a grand empire. Throughout most of the dynasties, they were a large, powerful empire. And for the most part, the people thrived. And the pharaohs, for their part, were seen as gods on earth. The embodiment. And in many ways, they were kind of like gods in waiting. Once they died, they kind of ascended type of thing. That's what Moses, for all intents and purposes, that's what was in Moses' life. From 3 months old on, that's what he was surrounded with. And yet he made the choice to set his mind and his priorities, what was valuable to him was God, was Jehovah. And all that had been passed through the patriarchal law. And what a great example for you and for me to set our priorities and stick to it. Because that's what Moses did. He said, God's reward is far better than this. And he stuck to that. He didn't waver from that. And when we see in that, though, one thing we haven't really talked about very much Wednesday night and this morning is the cost involved in that choice. The sacrifice is sometimes that people have to make. As a result of my desire to serve God, just as Moses was willing to sacrifice his position, whatever prestige may have come with that, whatever riches came with that, he was willing to give all of that up to serve Jehovah. And there's the parable about Jesus when he was teaching about the building of these towers or the warehouses and whatnot. When he described the need to count the cost. Before one embarks on it, you don't embark on it without counting what all you were going to need, and then you get halfway up and you can't build anymore because you didn't figure that out to start with. He says, no, you count the cost first. You make sure you've got everything, and then you go. Well, the concept here is the understanding of what's going to be required. And for everyone who seeks to serve Jehovah, one of the things we have to accept in serving Jehovah is that it's going to demand certain sacrifices. Sacrifices perhaps of things that we've done in our past, that we enjoyed, that we learn are sinful. Things that God has said we are not supposed to be involved in. We have to be willing to give those things up. Maybe we're involved in a relationship that after we learn what the Bible teaches, we find out we can't be in that relationship anymore. I've seen that happen personally. And I have seen couples choose not to obey God, and I have seen a couple choose to obey God. It's difficult. Emotions get in the way and fight with people. And yet, in the one example of the one couple that said, we're going to do what God wants, they sat down and they had a conversation together, and they said, either we can go to heaven separate or go to hell together. And they made their decision based on that. They decided to go to heaven separate. Being willing to put our minds on the things of God requires us to make our emotions and our feelings and our desires secondary. What's most important is serving God. What's most important is getting to heaven. Moses understood that. He practiced that in his life. And I wonder how many people in our world, just in the world, not I'm talking about religious world, in the same situation as Moses, 3 months old all the way up, he's being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. She isn't a believer of Jehovah, as far as we read. Pharaoh's not a believer of Jehovah, as far as we read. He's being told this by his nursemaid, who claims to be his mother. How many people might later decide, you know what, I would rather have all these riches. I would rather be maybe Pharaoh one day. I don't know how that worked exactly in terms of the hierarchy, but Moses might have been in line for that. Moses chose to give it up. And what a great example that is for us. And then finally in verse 27, as I said earlier, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then of course, as they're leaving Egypt, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And it goes on to describe the faith that he and Israel had in God keeping them safe all the way through the Exodus, leaving Egypt and going into the land of Canaan. Of course, Moses couldn't enter into that land, but he led them all the way there. What we find is the Hebrew writer describes there in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing, says in verse 27, the wrath of the king. There's two aspects to this. For one thing, the situation upon which he left to begin with. He killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. And that's one of the reasons why he ran, was because of the reaction of the Egyptians to what Moses did. Remember, Moses is an adopted grandson of Pharaoh. He's not blood of Pharaoh. And the fact that he's a Hebrew, Moses knew that. Whether the rest of the kingdom knew that or not, I don't know. But the whole situation, Moses, it's a kind of a difficult situation for him to be in. But then in addition to all that, Moses has to go back and then stand, presumably, before his grandfather. I mean, as far as we know, we don't read that the Pharaoh's changed, may have, but regardless, at the very least, they would have known who Moses was. They would have known who he was. Oh, Pharaoh before you, who was your grandfather. A lot of times we read through Exodus and we don't think about maybe, because again, a lot of times, especially with accounts, it deals with the facts. Think about what Moses was going through in his mind. He's got to go back home. It's where he grew up. So he's going home. And when we say, when I say I'm going to South Carolina, I'm going home because that's where I grew up. Moses had to go back. And he had to face not only the reaction of people based on what he did when he left, but also he has to stand before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh everything that God told him to say with the help of Aaron. And then he had to test the wrath of Pharaoh based on everything that's going on. And he did that through faith. Because God said, do this. And yeah, we know Moses kind of had some hesitation with regard to a couple excuses he gave up, but ultimately, he did do what God told him to do. And he was willing to stand before Pharaoh and proclaim what God had told him to do. And then all the plagues that came with it. And so ultimately, Moses didn't allow the fear of man to affect his service to God. Does it mean he wasn't maybe a little anxious about it or tense? Sure. I'm sure he was. And if you and I were facing that situation, or for that matter, facing persecution for our faith in Christ Jesus, you and I might be a little on edge. We might be tense. And there might be a certain aspect of fear with regard to what I'm going to deal with physically. We see that to a certain extent with Jesus in the garden. He was anxious from a human perspective. I mean, he was sweating like great drops of blood. If thou wilt, let this cup pass from me. Why? Because of what he was about to go through. It wasn't going to be pleasant at all. And yet, let thy will be done, was where Jesus, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He didn't allow fear or anxiety or tension or discomfort, pain, agony, death. He didn't allow any of that come between him and serving the Father. Moses didn't either. Moses was willing to go through the situations that he had to face, going back to this place that he had left, and he trusted in God to take care of it. Doesn't mean emotionally he wasn't on edge, but he did it anyway. And ultimately he was the hope for Israel. And Moses did what God commanded despite it all. And that's a great lesson, because what it shows is it shows a mindset that says, here's where my treasure is. My treasure is on getting to heaven, receiving that reward. My treasure is on serving Jehovah, even if that means having to face situations that aren't going to be pleasant, situations that are going to be uncomfortable, situations that may even result in our case, facing persecution. It still shows where the mind was. His citizenship. He's looking forward to a reward, to a promise. And he wasn't going to let Pharaoh stand in the way. He's going to do what God told him to do, regardless of what Pharaoh did or didn't do. He's still going to do it. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, Jesus tells us to fear not him who can kill the body. And that's it. Can't affect your soul, can't destroy your soul, can't torture your soul. He can torture and kill you. That is the worst he can do. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And when Jesus says destroy, it doesn't mean tossed into hell and I'm gone. The concept there is continuous destroying. The idea of torture, of torment, being in hell because I didn't listen to God. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Moses understood this concept, and we as Christians need to make sure we understand this concept, because it all centers around the single thought process of getting to heaven no matter what. That's what Moses had in his mind, was receiving the reward. And especially when we consider, and in our society, whether it gets better before it gets worse or it continues to get worse and never gets better, either way, when we talk to people, when we interact with others, we need to be willing to tell people the truth about God's word, to take the opportunities that arise to tell people about what the Bible says. If that means they get upset, they get upset. If they're not willing to accept it, they're not willing to accept it. If they yell and scream at you, they yell and scream at you. Again, we give this off not because it's our word, it's God's word. And we're not going to force it on people. God's not going to force it on people. Why would we? But at the same time, we have to speak it, and we can't sugarcoat it. We can be diplomatic, we can be tactful, but we can't change it. This is God's word. I can change it, but it's not going to change anything. I'll lose my soul in addition to everybody else who doesn't listen to what God says. In the end, having a fear of God from the perspective of recognizing the judgment. Remember, we read this morning from Psalm 19 with David and how that he describes that by God's testimonies and judgments and statutes and so forth, your servant is warned. We know a judgment is coming. And as a very concept of warning implies a healthy dose of fear. In fact, throughout the New Testament, fear of God, the term is phobos in the Greek, is where we get our English word phobia from. I don't know how many of you have phobias. I'm convinced my wife has a phobia of anything insectoid at all. Roaches, spiders, doesn't matter what it is. She doesn't like it. But the concept is, they don't want to get near it. Don't want to touch it. Don't want to deal with it. Nothing. And that aspect is from the perspective that we don't want to deal with God's condemnation. We don't want to deal with the wrong side of God's judgment. We don't want to have to face that. Our God is a consuming fire, the Hebrew writer would say in chapter 12. So this concept of recognizing Moses' faith and his example and putting our minds towards heaven and towards that reward, we know that Abraham believed, we know that he feared God and what he has said he was going to do. That's why verse 28 we see when the Hebrew writer says he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He knew what God's power could do. I mean, if the other plagues weren't bad enough, this is what really ultimately pushed Pharaoh over the edge to allow the children of Israel to leave in the first place. This is what sent it over. This is what tipped the scales. This is massive. And I want you to think about the fact it was every firstborn of not only humans, but also livestock as well. Think about the massive amount of death in Egypt after this took place. And Moses believed that when God says, this is what I'm going to do, and here's how you and Israel can spare yourselves, he believed it. He didn't do like some people in our society say, oh, God says it, but he's a God of love. He would never do that to us. He would never cast us into fire. He would never pronounce judgment against us. Did on Egypt in a very physical and emotional way. And Moses believed it was going to happen. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice as well. Moses knew that what God said he was going to do, when he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. There's nothing holding God back in terms of his power. There's no limit to what he can do. So if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And so Moses acted on faith. That's part of the reason why it's included here in chapter 11. This describes the willingness of belief plus action, obedient action, and how that culminates in faith. This is by faith Moses was willing to act and operate on the promise that God would do what he said. Not just from the perspective of here's the plagues, but also the promise of leading Israel out. A promise of leading them to a place where they could have a home, of being with them throughout it. And even after Israel sinned and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, God was with them. And even when they turned their backs and murmured, God was with them. And even when they worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs, God was with them. Didn't mean he didn't punish them, but he was still there. And they turned back to him and things would be good for a while. But Moses tried to get the children of Israel to focus on what God wanted them to do. You see his emotion after he comes down off of Mount Sinai the first time, and he's so upset that the tablets he has, he throws them and breaks them. That's the emotion in his mind and in his heart to see the children of Israel doing what they were doing in worshiping this golden calf that Aaron accidentally made. Moses' faith, Moses' understanding of God, he knew God's anger would be aroused. He knew it was. God told him while he was on the mountain it was. The question is, when we look at Moses' faith and Moses' life, do we operate the same way? No, we don't live in a dynasty of Egypt with pharaohs, and we don't live in the times that Moses lived. But one of the characteristics that we see throughout Old and New Testaments, patriarchal law, mosaical law, law of Christ, one of the constants of the servants of God is that the same element of faith exists in all of them. Every single one. Doesn't matter which law it was. Faith was still there. Belief plus obedient action. That's what Moses did. That's what he shows us through the things that he does, through the examples that we have, and then what the Hebrew writer added to that account of Exodus to give us a little bit more information and insight into Moses' mind and thoughts. Moses was willing to listen and adhere to the faithful influences around him. He was willing to look to the reward in heaven. He was willing to ignore the threats and distractions that man in this world can bring to our minds or try to throw into our way. He was willing to believe in God's power to save, but he also knew God's justice, his judgment as well. All of this leads us to the question of, will we have the same faith as Moses? No, under completely different laws. Moses was under, well, he had the patriarchal law and then the Mosaical law. We have the law of Christ. But you know what? Every single one of these elements are exactly the same. Faith. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has been set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer, describing the cloud of witnesses, and you can define that as all those of chapter 11, all those people of faith that have come before, as well as those people of faith who were living right then. This is the company we have. Doesn't matter what the laws were in terms of those who lived under the patriarchal law. Guess what? We are in the same company as Abraham. He lived under the patriarchal law, but he was faithful to God through it. We're in his company. We're heirs with Abraham. Moses the same way. David the same way. And so we set our mind, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Back in Philippians chapter 3, I said we'd end with Philippians chapter 3. Remember we read verse 17 about Paul's noting the examples of those who came, who come and they set the example and note them as they walk as we have them for a pattern. And then he describes verse 18, those who don't walk according to the truth, who have stopped walking that walk, and now their God is their bellies, and their mind is on earthly things. versus our citizenship, verse 20, is from heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There is an end goal that we are seeking, and all of Philippians chapter 3 deals with that. From verses 7 on through verse 11, Paul describes what he was willing to give up in the pursuit of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's similar to the concept of Moses. For all intents and purposes, Paul was a rising star and would have absolutely been a shoo-in for the Sanhedrin. His mentor already was a member, Gamaliel. And Paul was raised, mentored, and kind of a protege of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet, he was willing to give all of that up simply for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To which he goes on to say in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul wanted. That's his goal. And not just being raised unto eternal life. That's what Paul means when he describes the resurrection of the dead. Being raised to eternal life. That's his goal. How do you know that? Verse 12. Not that I've already attained. Remember Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were teaching the resurrection has already passed? Well, nope. He told Timothy that. No, I haven't attained resurrection yet, he says here in Philippians. Nor am I already perfected. I haven't put on that glorious body yet. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do. Notice the mind of Paul. And notice how it encapsulates everything we've talked about from Wednesday to now. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? Well, the goal is the resurrection of the dead to eternal life. That's the goal. I want to be raised in a state that is right in God's sight at judgment. What's the prize? Eternal life in heaven. What's the means to get there? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But it relies on a mind that is focused there, not here, there. That's why Paul, when he compares those who no longer walk the way they should, he says they set their mind on earthly things, verse 19. Then he says, but our citizenship is to which he looks forward, verse 21, to being transformed. He will transform this lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He was looking forward to that day, that reward. Same reward Moses looked forward to, same reward Abraham looked forward to, same promises that they all died in faith, not having received yet because the Christ hadn't come. Well, now we have the good news of Jesus Christ, the upward call of Christ Jesus. It's here. It's not a downward call. It's not of this world. It's an upward call. It's calling us home to heaven. But we strive for that resurrection. But we make sure we set our minds on things above. But we make sure we don't allow ourselves to get so encapsulated here in this world, caught up and distracted in this world, that we lose sight of what we need to do to get to heaven. Whether we realize it or not, it's something we have to deal with. Because sometimes we can struggle with it without even realizing it. That's a lesson for you this afternoon. I hope it's been beneficial, not only this afternoon, but also this morning and Wednesday night, to kind of take a look at a roundabout the whole thing that we've looked at over the course of the last couple of lessons. Something that will remind us as we go out tomorrow and this week and throughout our life. That we don't belong here. We belong with God. But we've got to do what it takes to get there. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to start that journey. To put your citizenship in heaven. You're not there yet. You don't have a citizenship yet. Only the citizens who are those who receive citizenship are those who have been washed free of their sins. And the only way I can do that is to be baptized. those of us who are Christians. This life is difficult. I know it is. And there are things that we go through that test us and try us, discourage us, and push us to our limits. But you know what? God will never let us be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. He will always provide a way of escape. And doesn't that suggest to you how much he wants us with him? Doesn't that imply the fact that he cares so much for us that he prevents, through his providence, through his power, the means he has at his disposal, from us becoming so overwhelmed we can't do it? God knows we can. The question is, will we? The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.